We've always appreciated your continued support and your prayers for us. I'm going to do my best to preach tonight, but I still have some chicken I'm trying to digest up here. I blame your pastor for that, but we had a good time of fellowship with him, and we had plenty of time to fellowship because it took a while for the food to finally get out to us. I was still shoveling bites in as I was walking out the door. But let's take our Bibles over to Colossians chapter 1. We're going to look at Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. And what we're going to see in this passage is the preeminence of Christ, or the greatness of Christ. I've been doing a study through the book of Colossians, going verse by verse and taking notes, and I think I've learned a few things myself from it. It's been an incredible personal study, and just some things that I wanted to share with you tonight from this passage of Scripture. So Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 19. The Bible says here, "Who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature? For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell." Now, before we get into these verses, I'd like to give you a brief introduction to this passage of Scripture. In verses 12 through 14, Paul was speaking about what the Lord has done for us, how he has provided us with a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, how he has delivered us from the kingdom of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, as we see there in verse 13. Verse 14 tells us that he redeemed us and that he has forgiven us through the shedding of his own blood. So this entire passage of Scripture is focusing on the Lord Jesus Christ. And as we get into verses 15 through 19, that's who we will be dealing with. We'll be looking at Christ himself, and in these verses we'll see that there is none greater than our Savior, Jesus Christ. Let's open in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you so much that we can come together in praise and adoration of you. And Father, now as we come to the Scriptures, I pray that you would teach us, that you would open our hearts and minds to your word, that you would encourage us as we talk about the central person of the Bible, Jesus Christ. He's not just the central person of the Bible. He is the central figure of the universe. The world literally revolves around him. Father, help us to get that through our minds tonight, that he is the greatest of all. Help us as we look at the preeminence of Christ tonight. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, we're going to go verse by verse through this passage, it being a Wednesday night, and we normally have a type of Bible study in our church back in Scotland, so that's what I'd like to do this evening. So starting there in verse 15, the Bible says, "Who is the image of the invisible God?" Remember, we're still talking about Christ at this point. We read about him in verses 13 and 14, how he has delivered us from Satan's kingdom, and how he has received us into God's kingdom, and how he has redeemed us and forgiven us through his blood. And then we're told here in verse 15 that he is the image of the invisible God. The word image means a likeness, a representation, or a resemblance. In other words, Christ is the visible representation of the invisible God. Amen. We learn in several scriptures that no man has seen God at any time. 1 Timothy 6:16 tells us that no man can approach unto him because he dwells in light that no man can approach to. No man has seen him at any time and nor can see him. But Christ came to earth and took on human form to manifest the invisible God. He is the visible representation of the invisible God. In fact, the writer of Hebrews tells us that Christ is the express image of his person. in Hebrews 1 and verse 3. In other words, he's a perfect representation of the Father in all things. You know, you and I were created in the image of God, but we're an imperfect representation of God because of sin. When Adam and Eve sinned in the Garden of Eden, we inherited Adam's sin nature. And because of that, we're an imperfect representation of what our Heavenly Father is. But Christ is a one-to-one representation of God the Father. He's a perfect representation of Him. This is why Christ told His disciples that to see Him was to see the Father. In John 14, 9, He said this, "Jesus saith unto him, Have I been so long time with you, and yet hast thou not known me, Philip? He that hath seen me hath seen the Father. And how sayest thou then, Show us the Father?" If you've seen Christ, then you've seen God. He's a perfect representation of all that our God is. Paul also tells us here in this verse that he's the firstborn of every creature. The firstborn of every creature. Now, many of the cults like to use verses like this to teach that Christ was just a created being like the rest of us. The Mormons, the Jehovah's Witnesses, they'll latch on to verses like this. And even some of the so-called Christian churches are teaching similar things today. This is one of the verses that they like to use to support that false teaching. But we learn right here in this same passage of Scripture that Christ is the one who created the world. It says very plainly there in verse 16, "For by Him were all things created." The end of the verse says, "All things were created by Him and for Him." This idea that He is a created being is not supported by Scripture. He is the Creator Himself. So He was not a created being, but He was the Creator of all things. But by calling Him the firstborn of every creature, Paul was referring to Christ's rank in relation to the created world. In those days, especially in Jewish culture, the firstborn son would receive a double portion of the inheritance. He would eventually become the heir of his father's estate. We learn in the Scriptures that Christ stands to inherit all things. Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 2, which is kind of a parallel to what we're reading here in Colossians, but it says this, "Hath in these last days spoken unto us by His Son, whom He hath appointed heir of all things, by whom also He made the worlds." We see over in Matthew 28, when Jesus appeared to His apostles, the founding members of His church, He told them, "All power is given unto Me in heaven and in earth." And this is what we're talking about here in Colossians 1:15, where it says that He's the firstborn of every creature. It refers to His rank. It refers to the fact that He stands to inherit all things and that all things will be under His authority and control. And ultimately, we'll see that come to pass when He sets up His kingdom on earth. And it's something that I look forward to. We look at how corrupt and wicked this world is today. We look at politics today and how shameful and ungodly our politicians are, from the president down to mayors and city councilmen. And yet there's coming a day when Christ is coming again, and He's going to set up His kingdom. It'll be a kingdom of righteousness and holiness and truth, and it'll be far different than anything that we see today. And I look forward to that. The answer to the problems that America faces is not in the White House or the local assemblies. It's in Christ, and we'll look forward to that day when He establishes His kingdom on earth. So the Bible says that He will inherit all things. The interesting thing is that we as believers are called joint heirs with Christ in Romans 8, verse 17. Revelation 21, 7 says that we as believers will also inherit all things. It says this, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son." So we're going to inherit what he inherits. We will be joint inheritors with him. And the Bible tells us in the book of Revelation that we will rule and reign with him when he establishes his kingdom on earth. Amen. A great day to look forward to. Verse 16, let's go on here. Colossians 1, verse 16 says, "For by him were all things created, that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible." You might be thinking, well, what invisible things did he create? Well, you're breathing one of them right now. If you're not breathing it, you're in trouble. We need to call somebody. There's things that he created that are microscopic, that are they're invisible to the naked eye. All of those things are important. They're all necessary. And without them, life could not exist. And he created all of those things. And he's the one who controls all of these things. We go on here, it says, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. And there's some debate there whether that's referring to the ranks of angels or if it's just referring to human government. Either way, God created the angels and the angelic beings, and he has ordained civil government. So it might speak of both of these things. It says here at the end that all things were created by him and for him. So Christ is the creator of this universe. This is one of the verses that the cults hate because it proves the deity of Christ. The book of Genesis tells us, in the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. And we read in the New Testament that Christ is the creator. The conclusion is that Christ is God. He must be. If he's the creator, then he must be God. So that's the conclusion we draw from that, that he is God in the flesh. The Bible tells us that he created all things. But not only were all things created by him, all things were created for him. In fact, the Bible tells us in Revelation 4:11 that he created everything to bring glory and honor unto himself. In Revelation 4:11 it says this, "Thou art worthy, O Lord, to receive glory and honor and power, for thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created." You know, this means that you and I were also created for his pleasure. You think about the world we live in and how unfulfilled most people are in their lives. How empty their lives seem, even to themselves. And that's because they're not fulfilling the purpose for which they were created. They were created to have fellowship with God, to serve him, to live for him, to be pleasing and honoring to him. And when they're not doing that, their life, of course, is going to feel unfulfilled. And that's why so many people have anxiety issues, and so why so many people are depressed and have mental health disorders. I think a lot of it comes back to this fact that they don't know Christ, and they're not walking with him. They're not living in a way that's pleasing to him, even though that's what they were created to do. You know, if you think about it, our lives will only be complete when we know him and when we're living for him. When God made Adam and put him in the Garden of Eden, he walked with him and talked with him in the cool of the day in the garden. And that's what man's purpose was, to have fellowship with his creator. And when we don't have that fellowship, there's a great big empty gap in our hearts and in our lives. And people try to fill it with all kinds of things, drugs and alcohol and immoral relationships. But the only thing that will fill that gap is a knowledge of Christ and walking with him and living for him. If your life feels empty today, it might be because you don't know Christ. It might be that you need to repent and call out to him today. Let's go on here. Verse 17 says, "And he is before all things, and by him all things consist." In this verse, we learn that Christ is before all things. And I believe this has two applications. That he existed before the creation of the world. We know that from John 1, verse 1. "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God." And we see in this passage that he is the one that created the world. He existed before the world came into existence. But I believe another application is that he is far greater than anything and everything that was created. He was before all things in terms of time and chronology. But he's also before all things in terms of rank and priority, in terms of his greatness and how high and lifted up he is. So both of these statements are true, and both can be supported by this passage of Scripture. Now, we also see further down in this passage that Christ has the preeminence in all things. And we're going to get to that when we get down to verse 18. And it literally means that he's greater than all. So not only did he exist before the world came into being, but he outranks everything that was created during that creation week. Now we see further down in this verse that all things consist by him. It says, he is before all things, and by him all things consist. So not only was Christ the one who created the world, he is also the one who holds it together. He is the creator and the sustainer of this universe. The Bible tells us over in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3 that he upholds all things by the word of his power. So think about that. Christ not only brought the world into existence, but he's the one that keeps it spinning like it should. He keeps the planets in alignment. He keeps everything working just as it should. And if you understand how complex the universe is, how complex this planet is, how complex the human body is, then you should have a greater appreciation for the power of Christ. The power that could bring it into existence and the power that could keep it all going. I mean, imagine if that was your job. Imagine if you had the responsibility for keeping this world going as it should. I don't know you, but I can tell you it'd be a disaster. I know if I was the one in charge of pushing the buttons at the right time, and you know, it would be an utter disaster. You know, there's times that I try to organize things like family outings or family events, and not everything turns out the way you plan. I mean, a good example was going out tonight, and everything took a lot longer than we anticipated. Just imagine being God and having to balance all the planets and their orbits and all the systems that have to be in place for, you know, the water cycle and the circulation of the wind and the ocean currents. And just imagine having to be the one to regulate all those things. That's the power that Christ has. We need to start seeing him in that light. See, we think of Jesus as the baby in the manger or the humble, lowly, and meek servant who walked this earth, but he's really the great God of the universe. He's the creator and sustainer of all things. We need to start thinking of him like that. Someday we'll be with him and we'll see him like that. It reminds me of when the apostles were there on the mount with him and he was transfigured and they saw him in all of his power and glory, and they were utterly amazed at what they saw. And I think we're going to be on our face before him when we see him. We have such a low view of what he is and what he's like. We don't really understand that he's the God, the creator of this universe, and we need to start looking at him that way. Verse 18, Colossians 1 and verse 18, says, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. So in addition to his role in the creation of the world, Christ is also the head of the body, the church. Now the New Testament teaches that the body of Christ and the church are synonymous. You get people that talk about, well, I believe in a local church, and then somehow they think that there's a universal body. Well, you can't have it both ways. If the church is local, then the body of Christ must also be local. And that's the only kind of church that we find in the Bible. In the Bible is a local, visible assembly of baptized believers. It's the only kind of church that we find in the Bible. I would challenge you, if you question that, to go and study your Bible and look up every place where the word church or churches appears. It's 114 times in the New Testament. And at least 99 of them, by my count, are referring to local, visible assemblies. The church of Thessalonica, the church of Antioch, the churches of Galatia. We don't see any that talk about a universal worldwide church. You see some that talk about the church in an institutional sense, as in all churches in general, but we don't find any that talk about some worldwide, mystical, invisible, universal church. It doesn't exist in the Bible. So when the Bible talks about him being the head of the body of the church, it's referring to all churches in general. He is to be the head of every scriptural New Testament Baptist church. And if he's not, there's a problem. He ought to be the head. And we need to understand that when we come together as a church, as you folks come together as Berean Baptist Church, you need to remember that Christ is the head of this church. It's not the pastor, it's not the deacons, it's not any of the members, it's Christ. And I know your pastor well enough to know that he seeks the leadership and the guidance of the head, Jesus Christ. And we all need to be seeking for that. The Bible tells us in several places that he's to be the head of his church. And anything that doesn't have, any church that doesn't have Christ as its head is in trouble. It's in serious trouble. I would go even further and say any church that does not have Christ as its head is not one of his churches. And we can look around the religious world today. Most churches today recognize a head other than Christ. The Catholic Church recognizes the Pope as its head. The Church of England recognizes the Queen, well, the late Queen, now they recognize King Charles as their head. The Church of Scotland, there in Scotland, they recognize they have a board of directors. They have a moderator that's over the Church of Scotland for a period of time. I think they do like 3 or 4 years at a time, but they're recognized as the head of that church. They've usurped the authority of Christ. Biblically, a church is only to have Christ as its head. So this is another mark of honor, of distinction that Christ has to not only be the creator and the sustainer of the universe, but also to be the Lord and master over his churches. And that's really a right and privilege that belongs to him, since he's the one that founded them during his earthly ministry. Matthew 16:18, I will build my church. The Bible also tells us that he's the purchaser of his church in Acts 20:28, that he purchased it with his own blood. So he's the founder and CEO, he's the owner, and he is the head. And we need to recognize him as such. I think as preachers and church members, we need to remember that it is the Lord's church, it's not ours. We should be honoring him, and all that we do should be in obedience to his word. Well, we also learn in this verse that Christ is the beginning, that he is the firstborn from the dead. This doesn't mean that Christ was the first one to rise from the dead. We think back to the Old Testament, we read about how Elisha raised a widow woman's son to life there in the book of 2 Kings. In the New Testament, we read about Jesus raising Lazarus from the dead, and that was shortly before he himself rose again from the dead. So he wasn't the first one to rise again from the dead, but he was the first to rise again from the dead to die no more. You think about those that were raised from the dead. After they were resurrected, they went on to live out the rest of their days, and eventually they died, and they were buried, and their bodies are in the grave, or they've corrupted or rotted away. But he was the first one to rise again in bodily form to die no more. The Bible tells us in Romans 6:9-10, knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over him. For in that he died unto sin once, but in that he liveth unto God. The Bible tells us in Hebrews 7:25 that he ever liveth to make intercession for us. And I like the contrast that the book of Hebrews makes. It talks about the Levitical priests and how they had to stand every day and offer the same sacrifices that could never take away sin. But the Bible tells us that Christ offered himself once and then he sat down on the right hand of the throne of God because his work was finished. And now he ever liveth there at the right hand of God to make intercession for us. So he was the first to rise again to die no more. And if you turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15, the Bible tells us that those of us who have believed in him will also be raised from the dead to die no more. 1 Corinthians 15 verses 20 through 23. 1 Corinthians 15, verses 20 to 23. Throughout this chapter of 1 Corinthians 15, Paul was addressing a false teaching that had sprung up in the church. Some were saying that there is no resurrection of the dead. And Paul points out, look, if there's no resurrection, then you've got a problem. Because that means Christ didn't raise from the dead. And if he didn't raise, then you have no salvation. He had to die. He had to shed his blood. He had to raise again and take his blood to the heavenly mercy seat to pay for our sins. Those things had to be done. And Paul points out, if there's no resurrection, then you're in big trouble. He goes on here, though, in verse 20, he says, but now is Christ risen from the dead and become the first fruits of them that slept. For since by man came death, by man came also the resurrection of the dead. For as in Adam all die, even so in Christ shall all be made alive. But every man in his own order. Christ, the first fruits, he's the firstborn of the dead, as we read in Colossians. Afterwards, they that are Christ at his coming. We all know of the passage there, the famous passage in 1 Thessalonians 4. It speaks about Christ coming in the clouds of heaven. and catching away believers. And that's the day that we're looking for. That's the day that we're talking about here. Christ himself was the first fruits of the resurrection. He rose again to die no more. And when he comes again, we will raise and be with him forever and ever. And we'll die no more. And the Bible says that we'll have new glorified bodies that are free from sin, that are free from aches and pains, and that are immortal, that cannot die. And it's all because of what Christ did, the firstborn of the dead. Well, back here in Colossians 1 and verse 18, Colossians 1 and verse 18, it says here at the end of the verse that in all things he might have the preeminence. This last phrase says that in all things he might have the preeminence. The word preeminence means to surpass all others. It means to be greater, higher, and more powerful, to be more significant than any other person. Now, if we consider what Paul has already said about Christ in these verses, there can be no doubt that he is the greatest that there is, that he is the greatest of all. Christ is greater than all because he is the image of the invisible God, as we saw there in verse 15. He's the perfect and complete representation of the Father in bodily form. He is greater than all because he's the firstborn of every creature, the one who stands to inherit all things. It speaks of the rank that he has in relation to the created world. He's greater than everything in the created world because he is the one who made it. The Creator is greater than his creation. He's the greatest of all. He's greater than all in his churches because he is the head of his churches. Any church that exalts a man or a group of men is in serious trouble. They're headed down the wrong path. He's the one who created the world, and he's the one who sustains the world, as we've seen in this passage of Scripture. There is no area in which Christ is inferior to any man, woman, or child. There's no area in which Christ is inferior to any angelic being or any created being or anything that exists in this world or ever will come into existence. He is greater than all things. Turn over to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. I think Paul summed it up better here than I can do for you tonight. Philippians chapter 2 and verses 9 through 11. Philippians 2 verses 9 through 11. If you read the first few verses of this chapter, it talks about the fact that Christ was equal with God. He was in the form of God. That he took on the form of a servant and that he humbled himself and went to the cross so that you and I could be saved. But then it says here in verse 9, wherefore God also hath highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven and things in earth and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. God has highly exalted him and given him a name that's above every name. He is the greatest of all. Amen. This is what we're talking about when we're speaking of the preeminence of Christ. Yeah, that's right. That in all things he might have the preeminence. Yeah. You know, I think if we would be honest with ourselves, there's some things in our life that take precedence over him. Oh. He is the greatest that there is. The greatest there ever has been. The greatest that there ever will be. And yet there's so many things that we allow into our life that take greater importance than him. I think we really need to stop and take stock of our lives. If he's the greatest there is, then why do I value this more than him? Why is my job more important than walking with him? Why is entertainment more important than being in the house of God and worshiping him? Why is spending time with friends or family more important than spending time in the Word of God and hearing the preaching of God's Word? See, if he's the greatest that there is, he should be the greatest in our lives too. And that's the problem. We don't understand who he is. Again, we see the baby in the manger. We see the meek and lowly Savior as he came and walked this earth among us. We don't understand that he's God. Yeah. that He's the Creator, that He made everything, that He sustains everything, that He's high and lifted up in the eyes of the Father, that He sits at the right hand of the throne of God, that He's been given a name above every name. We need to exalt Him in our hearts. Finally, Colossians 1 and verse 19. Colossians 1 and verse 19 says, "For it pleased the Father that in Him should all fullness dwell." Think about that one for a while. Think about who God is. When we compare this verse with Colossians 2 and verse 9, we find that this is referring to the fullness of the Godhead. Colossians 2 and verse 9 says, "For in Him," that is in Christ, "dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." This means that everything that God is, in His person, in His character, in His power, in His might, everything that God is rests upon His Son, Jesus Christ. This is why Jesus said in John 14:9 that to see Him was to see the Father. All the fullness of the Holy Trinity rests upon Him. It's seen in Jesus in His bodily form as God the Son, the one who walked this earth among us. It's all seen in Him. And the Bible says that it pleased God for all fullness to dwell in Him. That's the will of the Father, that it would dwell in Him. Again, I think we have to have a fresh perspective of who we're dealing with here. You ever have somebody say that to you? You don't know who you're dealing with. And I think sometimes that's the way it is in Christian living. We don't actually know who we're dealing with sometimes. We don't know that He's the God that made the world and holds it together, and He's the one that is the heir of all things. We don't realize that. We don't realize that His name has been lifted up above every name. We don't think of Him in those terms. I think of, again, how the apostles saw Him on the Mount of Transfiguration, how they fell down before Him in awe and in fear because they saw Him in His power and His glory. And I think of the apostle John there in Revelation chapter 1 when he had that vision of Christ and he fell down before Him as though he were dead. He saw Him for who He truly is. I think you and I need to have a bit of a glimpse of who we're dealing with here. He is the greatest man that ever lived. In all things, He is to have the preeminence, and He needs to have the preeminence in our hearts. Let's close in a word of prayer. Our Heavenly Father, we thank You so much for Christ, and I don't think that I did this passage any justice tonight. I think there's so much more that could have been said. There's so many more truths that could have been brought out. Certainly all of us need to have a fresh perspective of who we're dealing with. We're talking about the Son of God. We're talking about the Creator and Sustainer of our universe. We're talking about the One who is high and lifted up and will one day come as King and rule over this world. Father, help Him to be King and Lord over our lives. We pray it in Jesus' name. Amen. Pastor.
You know, when you hear a message like this, only one place to go, and that's on our face before God. Seriously. Only one place to go when you think about the preeminence of our Savior and what He means to the whole world. Hey, He is the very focus of everything. Folks, people will die and go to hell unless the preeminent One enters into their life and salvation. If you need to come and just do a little business with God tonight, you can do that. If you need to be saved tonight, I'm telling you, He's the preeminent One. He's the only way of salvation. He's the only one to serve. He's the reason we come to church. He's the reason we worship on Sunday.